Okay, I want you to open your Bible today to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Sermon that'll change your life. We'll have to wait till next week because we've got to obey the Holy Spirit. And I feel he wants me to preach this. As I was praying then, I just felt he'd give me this word. Let me just read to you. We are bound, verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. We are bound to thank God always for your brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Paul thought the Corinthian church was a bit of a disaster because they were spiritually gifted and they were spiritually alive, but they were basically so enamored with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life, but love becomes secondary. And Paul said that, you know, you're gifted, you prophesy and you pray in tongues and all the rest of it, which is good. We all want to seek that for our life, and we seek that in this church, and we exercise that gift in this church. But he said they were a disaster because they weren't people who were mature in love. And Paul writes that the Thessalonians church, he thought, were great because they were growing exceedingly. And the evidence they were growing was the love that they have towards one another. And the evidence that you're growing, there's a number of evidences that you're growing in Christ, but the number one evidence is that you're growing, you've got more of the Holy Spirit, you've got more of God in your life, is that you've become more loving, not humanly loving, but the love of God which compels us is more controlling your life, because God is love, the Holy Spirit is God, so if you're growing, you're becoming more loving. That's the evidence. And this group were growing because they had let go of all resentments, they'd let go of all bitterness. There was real unity in the church because they didn't hold on to offenses, and they were being edified both individually and personally, and their fleshly habits, they were growing, they were becoming more Christ-like. All their un-Christ-like behavior was being destroyed and fading away, and the life of Christ was starting to manifest in them, and that's what God wants for each and every one of us. And all the divisions that sometimes happen amongst a big group of people, ethnic and, you know, you're educated, I'm not educated. They weren't in that body. They were actually, they were one. And God wants you, like this group of people in Thessalonians that were growing exceedingly. God wants you, as his child, to be able to say, I know I'm different this year than I was last year. I believe someone's coming here and you say, I'm the furthest from that. I'm backslidden. And somebody here's come into this church and say, you're backslidden. And God says he's going to get you moving forward again. But he wants you to be able to say, each and every standard Christian, to say, I know I'm less angry. I know I've got more compassion. I know I'm able to submit more than I was last year. And if you're not growing, I want to tell you something very seriously. If you're not growing, you're backsliding. The Christian life is dynamic. It's dynamic. It's life. You're either growing in Christ or you're backsliding. There is no in between. You don't just stay still. So it's important that we be a people who know we are growing. And sometimes you're growing. I've had some people come and say to me, Pastor, you know, how come I'm not growing like somebody else or whatever? And they are growing. They are growing. But it's like, I do a little bit of gardening, and I don't boast that I'm any gardener because I really don't enjoy it, but I do a little bit because I have to. And I don't like it because my dog digs up all the flowers. and every single one. But when I planted one flower out of reach of the dog, I noticed that it doesn't. The flower doesn't know it's growing, and doesn't look like it's growing every day. It doesn't feel like it's growing every day. But when you go away on a trip for a month or whatever, and you come back, you say, "Oh, the lily's bigger." And sometimes that's what's like in the Christian life. You yourself, you're committed to Christ, you're praying, you're seeking God, you're reading the Word. It doesn't feel like you're growing, but you are. And sometimes even you can have a time where you feel you're fighting, and maybe there's a besetting sin that you've tried to overcome, and it's something you've wrestled with for a long time, and you think, "I'm not getting victory over this, and I'm trying, I'm pushing back." But you are growing, because some growth in the Christian life, it's like in a storm. You know, you can go into a storm, and a ship can fight that storm. Doesn't feel like it's getting anywhere, but it is. It's making progress, not going back, and sooner or later it gets a breakthrough, and the ship goes ahead. Sometimes it's like that in the Christian life, where you're fighting and you're serious about overcoming a sin, but you're growing, because growth comes through resistance. It's like how muscle is built. Muscle is built through resistance, and God's allowed you to fight against that thing for a while, and for a season you don't feel like you're getting victory, but you're still growing. So sometimes you're growing, and when the enemy even says you're not growing, but you are. And if you're really committed to the Christ, what you need to grow is to find a fellowship where the Holy Spirit is moving, to plant yourself and say, "This is my, I'm not going to leave, and if someone offends me or something minor, I'm going to plant myself until God moves me. I'm going to plant myself where the Holy Spirit moves, and I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to diligently feed myself on the pure milk of the Word of God, and I'm going to read this, not looking for my favorite doctrines, because that is watered down milk, or read just what I want to read, but I'm going to read this book and let it examine me. I'm going to hold it up as a river, as a mirror, as James says, and not think of somebody else when I read it, but let it examine me and say, "Holy Spirit, search me and show me." If you do that, you're going to grow. You will grow, and you'll be able to come, because God has got an extraordinary destiny for every Christian. He's got things that He created for you to do, ministries that He wants you to walk into. He doesn't want you to just live and have a ticket for heaven and have an unremarkable life. He wants to make a spectacle of your life. He wants to produce Christ in you. How exciting! The very life of Christ in you. His presence and His purity and His power in you. And then He wants to display you before the nations as Christ. And He wants less of Kelly and less of Martin, less of Luke every day, and more of Christ, and so that He can display you before a people group, a school or whatever it is, and reflect Christ to the world. That's what He wants. And He wants that for every single person. I want to say, I've seen Christians grow so much. I'll tell you, I've told this story before, but we had a guy, he's not here anymore, he lives up north, but he came into this church, and I met him at a healing meeting, and he was passed out on the floor. He was drunk, and he'd been drunk for I don't know how many years. He was homeless and drunk, ready to die, really. And he came into a healing meeting and got wonderfully saved by God. I didn't know drunk people would get saved, but he did. He got wonderfully saved in the meeting, and then he was illiterate. He couldn't read, and he lived in this. We got him into a little house, and he lived there. And because he couldn't read, every week we used to, in those days, make a CD of the sermon. And he took the sermon home, and he didn't have anything else to do, so he'd listen to it four or five times a week. Every week he listened to the sermon. And today he still can quote back sermons I preached 10 years ago. He just quotes them back. But he grew so quickly. And he grew because he listened to the Word. He renewed his mind with the Word of God constantly. He grew. He was evangelized. Today he's a truck driver, and he evangelizes all the people at the truck stop. And he's on fire for God. And he grew in 2 years quicker than some Christians grow in 50. Just because you're older, just because you may even know the Scriptures a lot, just because other people may look to you because you've been in church a lot, doesn't mean you're mature. I know people that are 15, 16 years old that are more mature in love than people that are 80. But God, I believe God actually wants to say to you today that turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. This is you call it the wedding passage, but it's more than the wedding passage. I'm going to read it. Because I'm going somewhere here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have faith that could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, it does not parade itself, is not rude, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we all know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see as in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest is love. I want to focus. Paul says, you know, if you're gifted like the Corinthians were and you pray in tongues all day and all night, if you have not love, you're actually annoying to God. You're a clanging cymbal. And all the gifts in the world, it says, minus love equals nothing. I am nothing if I have not love. And Paul goes on then to say in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he goes on saying, for we now see in a mirror dimly. I want to preach today, my message today is all about maturity and how mature people in Christ are people who don't know the most, don't pray the most, but actually love the most. Faith, love, and hope, love is the greatest. It's not human love, it's the love of God I'm speaking about. And Paul says, he reflects and he speaks about his own life and he says, I had to grow into this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And notice, he doesn't say, I put away childish things and then I became a man or a woman. This is just gender neutral language. He didn't say, when I put away the childish things, I then was mature. He said, I'd actually become a man already, but I had to put away childish things. And he speaks about, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. And when you think about children, children are selfish, children are shallow, children just speak out whatever they feel. And he says it's possible to be full grown, even as a Christian, to be full grown, but still be childish, still be immature. And you can't, that's the number one thing that stops people coming into the callings and the destinies God has for them, is immaturity. And he's speaking about, I spoke childishly, I understood childishly, I thought childishly, and that's your whole system. You can be an adult but still have a childish system, and it stops you moving forward into the fullness of Christ that the Word of God promises. And immaturity, emotional immaturity, spiritual, is the thing that stops so many people coming into where God wants us to be. And Paul says, in order to get into that place where my life actually reflected Christ, I became an apostle to the nations, and the things that I did were the same things that Christ did. I moved as Christ moved, and God was able to use me as he used Christ. He said, in order to do that, I came to a place where he said, I had to put away childish things. The things in my life that were immature. There came a time where God was convicting me and I actually had to put them away. That's repentance. And he speaks about speaking as a child. Now, when a child speaks, it has no filter. When a child speaks, it just says what it feels. A child with its language is not proactive, it is reactive. If I become frustrated or angry, I explode. If I become miserable, I complain. I speak what my circumstances say rather than what the Word of God says. If I'm bored, I gossip. That's what a child does. And unfortunately, some Christians, been Christians a long time, but unfortunately we haven't learned to control our tongue. And if we haven't learned to control our tongue, we can't get to where God wants to take us. And it's one of the number one things that stops people going ahead with God. Listen to what the Word of God says in James. For we stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect, that means mature man, able to bridle his whole body. And then he says, out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring forth spend forth fresh water and bitter from the same spring? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives? He's basically saying, thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. He's basically saying to be mature, one of the things we've got to put away is childish speaking, and we've got to learn to have self-control, which the Holy Spirit will give us if we ask and we really want it, over our mouths. Over our mouths. You know, God, one of the things the enemy wants to do, and this is, I've learned this so profoundly, is that, when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus said to them, you're going over the other side to bring deliverance. And the enemy sent a storm against their destiny. Now, Christ was asleep in the boat. The enemy sent a storm against him. You know why? Because the enemy knows the power of the mouth and the tongue, and he wanted them to prophesy against what Christ had prophesied for them. Christ said, you're going over, and when the storm came, they spoke in reaction to the storm and said, we're going under. That's what some Christians are like. And that is childish speaking. Christ was able to be asleep in the storm, resting in the arms of his Father, know that God was with him always and he turned everything for his good, and he was able not to speak in anger. And so there's childish speaking, there's childish understanding. That's why the Bible says, with all you're getting, get understanding. You know, I think of today, you know, even some Christians, they talk about climate change as though it's a given. Because the world says it's a given. I want to tell you, it's not in the Word of God. The Word of God actually says, as we come near the end of time, the weather's going to do strange things. You know the Word of God says that? And it says, as sin gets worse in a land, the judgment of God is it withholds rain. That's what's going on. And it says, the men of Issachar understood the times. They realized the seasons were changing. And they had to bring David in. They knew actually what was happening. And we actually need to have understanding. You need to have understanding. This is more than knowledge. It's how to apply wisdom. Stuff in your family. You need to understand by the Holy Spirit what the devil's trying to do. You know, I was saying to someone the other day, I wasn't being nasty to them or anything, but they're talking about problems they had with their children as they grew up. And I was aware that this family, though they were Christian, they thought being a good parent was about providing good food, taking the kids to school, taking the kids to sport, and let them watch as much TV as they want. And they wonder why when the kid gets 19, the kid doesn't want to know anything about God. Because they have no understanding. You've got to train the child when he's young, so when he's old, he will not depart. But you've got to have an understanding what the devil's trying to do in your child's life. Otherwise, you won't mature. We've got to have understanding. I've got to ask God for not just knowledge, but understanding what's happening in the spiritual realm. And then you can have selfish, you can have childish thinking. You know what childish thinking is? Childish thinking is this. Children, actually, up until the age of about 4, they actually believe, until they can speak, maybe that's a 2 or whatever, they actually believe the world revolves around them. A child actually believes when it's born, it is the center of the universe. When it cries, you get me milk. You know, when I throw a dummy spit, you focus on me. You know, there are some, I know some men that still function like that. You know, it's all about me and everything's about me and my life's about me. You want to be miserable? Think about yourself a lot. That's okay. But they've never grown to the place where they've realized it's better to give than receive. It's better to live turned around. It's not all about me, but it's actually better to be a blessing to other people. And I believe God is actually saying to us today, that actually this is a word, it's like almost a word of rebuke. God's saying there are some things you need to put away. There are things that God is speaking to you now. You've done them for years. Maybe it's just you don't deal with anger well. When it rises up, you don't take control over it and take authority over it. Or you sulk. You're a man. When your wife doesn't treat you a certain way, you go and sulk. And God's saying, you've got to stop that. You've got to put that away. It's not about you. Maybe you've got issues with, I don't know what it is, lust, and you haven't crucified the flesh. God is actually saying it's elevation time. It's God wants to lift us into a new season. He wants to take us into a new dimension of himself, produce more of Christ into us. But in order for that to happen, he's actually saying there are certain things you need to put away. And you know what they are. They're different for you as they are for me. I remember years ago, it's years ago. I used to drive. And my kids, I used to drive my kids to school. And a couple of times, you know, things would happen on the way. Well, this is when they're little kids and they're driving them to preschool. And people would cut me off in the car. And I would just lose it. And I would yell. And my kids would even say, is that the driving finger? You know, it was like, you know, responding badly. And all this stuff would come out, like when someone would try to cut me off, and it just explode. And then God said to me one day, he said, you got to deal with this. I'm not going to take with it. You got to deal with it. You got to put this away. You got to stop it. And when we actually put it away, that's called repentance. We actually turn from it. God then gives us the power to walk in victory over it. But we actually have to, that's what repentance is. We have to turn from it. And it's very, very important because, let me put it this way. We're told that we are kings and priests. That means God wants to use you to rule and reign. Kings rule and reign. That's over the enemy. God intends you to have victory. God intends you, a king rules by making decrees and they happen. God wants to make you powerful in the spirit, so you decree a thing and it shall be established. That you tell the enemy to go and he'll go. When you break the power of what he's trying to do in your family and it's broken, he wants you to rule and reign, because Christ had authority over the devil. He had authority over sickness. He had authority over sin. And God wants to give you the same authority and the same victorious life. It's not just believe and get a ticket to heaven. He wants to produce Christ's life in you. Now, you have a king in you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to you being a king. But you also, because of your flesh, you still have a kid in you. That's the child. But if you don't put the kid away, the kid can stop you becoming the king. If you don't put the childish behavior, look at Moses. Moses, for many, many years, I want to show you, many, many years, Moses had a destiny. You know, it was supposed to be him that moved into the promised land. It was supposed to be him that saw the Jordan part. It was supposed to be him that saw the walls of Jericho fall. It's supposed to be him that saw that was able to come against armies of thousands with hundreds and see God move and manifest in his power. It was supposed to be Moses that did all that. You know why it wasn't Moses? I tell you why it wasn't Moses. Moses had an issue in his life that he wouldn't put away. You know what the issue was? It was anger. It exploded. If you go to Exodus chapter 11. You see, I want to show you something. All this. Exodus chapter 11. Moses was told to go and speak the word and demonstrate signs. That's all he was told to do. But when he goes before Pharaoh, he'd already killed someone in anger at this stage. And he goes before Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says he's not going to do it. Verse 8, he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, when he came down the mountain, he'd been up the mountain with God in Exodus chapter 32. It says, Moses came down and he saw the people were dancing around the golden calf. Verse 19, Moses' anger became hot and he cast the tablets out of his hand and he broke them. In other words, he saw the sin, he had a hissy fit, and he threw the Ten Commandments on the floor in a rage of temper because he couldn't control himself. And it's interesting, God was trying to deal with him the whole time. God was convicting him and saying, I want that out of your life, because you can see Exodus 34 verse 1, God holds him accountable. He says, Moses cut two tablets out of the stone like the first ones. And he said, I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. And so he wouldn't deal with it. He wouldn't deal with his anger. He kept justifying his anger. And in Numbers 20, you find God says to him and says, take the rod which your brothers Aaron gave. They're in the wilderness. There's no water. And he said, speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. But he didn't do it. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and it gathered the assembly before the people. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water to you for out of this rock? And he lifted up the rock and he struck it twice in anger. And he said, we're doing this, not God. Didn't give God the glory or the honor. And he struck it. And then God said to him, because of that, I've spoken to you for years about this. I had a greater plan for your life. I wanted to use you more. But because you wouldn't put it aside, he said, you didn't honor me in the eyes of the children like I told you to. He said, see, people think this was just a one-off with Moses. But he said, you're not going to bring this assembly. You've lost your destiny. Because you wouldn't put your childish behavior away. Cost him his destiny. And you know, David nearly was destroyed by his childish behavior. You know, David had an issue with lust. That's why even at the end of his life, he wanted young girls in his bed. He wasn't sexual with them, but he had this issue. He never dealt with it, I believe, his whole life. And when he was young, he became king. It was not right for David to have more than one wife, because the word of God, the law had said that. But David, like a lot of people do, when they don't want to sit under the word of God, they look at how the world does things and they say, well, everyone else is doing it. And so I can justify my behavior. I don't have to do what the word of God says. And he says, because all the other kings have concubines and Herod, I'm a king. Let's just ignore that part of the word of God. Just that bit that's inconvenient to me. I'm going to ignore that. And I'm going to take lots of wives because I've got a lust issue. And God was dealing with him about lust, but he refused to crucify the lust of the flesh. And finally, he's at ease in Zion when he should be at war. And his eyes look over and he sees this woman who's very attractive and she's all shapely and curvy and all the rest of that. And he hasn't crucified the lust of the flesh. And he sees her. And then, not only does he see her, his eyes stay on her and lust after her. And he's looking at something he shouldn't be looking at. And before he knows it, she's pregnant. He's killing her husband. He's panicking because he refused. You know, if you're looking at something, men today, if you're looking at pornography, you're looking at that stuff, I want to say it's childish. It's just childish. Don't say, oh, I'm growing or whatever, but that's a weakness. It's childish. Just put it away. I know 50% of men today, say, the statistics say, look at it. But it is childish and it is costing you so much. It is costing you so much of what God wants to give you. Don't justify it. Whatever pleasure you're getting out of it, it's costing you 100-fold because God wants to shine his face upon you. God wants to open doors for you, but he won't until you put it away. Put it away. I mean, it nearly destroyed David. David was great. He extended the kingdom. He did all this thing. And it's funny because you can be great in one area but still be childish in another. You can be mature in one area but still childish in another. And I just know the Holy Spirit is saying that he actually wants to take people that have walked with God, are serious with God, he wants to take you in a new dimension. You know, because it's from faith to faith, it's from glory to glory. He wants you to be saying, you know, it's not just growth. The Word of God promises. He promises you not a meaningless life like everyone else in the world. They actually promises you the fullness of Christ in you. That's what the Word of God promises, the fullness of Christ in you. But that determines whether we get the fullness. He's purchased. He's paid the price that we can have it. But whether we actually walk in it, the full peace, the full joy, the full power of the Holy Spirit, the full purity, depends on what we are willing to put away. Willing to put away. And anyone who tells you that they know it all, or they act like they're a spiritual guru and, you know, the fount of all knowledge, that you come to them because you've got a spiritual question about anything. The Bible says that here, we see through a mirror dimly. Nobody knows it all. Nobody knows it all. But there are things in our walk, I believe, that this the message that God gave me this week. You know, Job was not like David in that area. Job actually made a covenant with his eyes. He said, my eyes, I know the problem with them because they're the windows to the soul, particularly to men. And I know what happens when I look at stuff that I shouldn't look at. He said, so I actually make a covenant with my eyes. My eyes belong to God. I will only look at things which edify. And I believe God wants us today to actually just allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, particularly our speaking. You know, how are we reactive with our mouth? Or we are proactive? God wants to bring you into a place. The only thing you use your mouth for is edification and blessing. And I know he can change a man. That you can be full of anger and full of fear, and he can change your mouth so that all that comes out of it is good stuff, edifying stuff. It's a stream of blessing, not criticism and narcissism and gossip and da-da-da-da. But he can change your mouth, that your mouth is a mouth of love. He can change your eyes. He can change your appetites. He can change your desires. So it's not lust anymore. You know, lust just tears everybody down. It just objectifies everybody. And don't think it stops when you get married. But he can change your appetites so that your motive is love. Love, not self-gratification, but the edification and the blessing of somebody else. He can change your life so that it's not all about you, but actually your energy is how can I make somebody else better physically, spiritually, emotionally? How can I use what God's given me to lift somebody else? And that's how you become joyful. If you think about yourself a lot, you're going to become miserable. But I just know today God is actually saying that this is the time. The seasons are changing. And there are definite things. And if I'm preaching this today and you're hearing it today, it's not the first time. God has actually been speaking to you. And he's been speaking about certain things in your life. And he's saying, I want to take you by the hand. I'm the shepherd that leads my sheep to green pastures. I want to take you. I want to take you somewhere better. I want to take you somewhere glorious. I want to take you that you walk with me through new doors. I want to take you into new seasons and opportunities. But there are things you've got to let go of. You can't take my hand. There are things you've got to put away Because if you don't, the kid is going to jeopardize the king in you. You can jeopardize the king. Going to. It doesn't just happen. Anyone that tells you about the sovereignty of God, God's just going to do it all and there's nothing you got to do. God is sovereign, but there are things that we've got to do. Otherwise, what God wants to do will get delayed or get destroyed. But God does. He wants to elevate. He wants to take us into a new dimension. He wants to turn us into people where the fullness of Christ can be seen in your home, where the life of Christ can be manifest to your wife, where the gentleness and the wisdom of Christ can be manifest to your children instead of anger, where the power of Christ can move through you to heal the sick and deliver the oppressed, where the righteousness of Christ can shine from your life. You know it can shine from your life so that people can, when they come near you and just have a meal with you, they'll say, oh my goodness, I'm convicted of my sin. They might not say that, but that's fully possible when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just in your, that's what God wants to do with your life. But there are things today, and sometimes it's not big things, but it's small things. You think they're small, but God is just saying it's time, and there's a grace now to put it away. Just put it away. Put it away. Don't think God's going to wink at sin. He's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to wink at anger. He's not going to wink at all that stuff. He actually wants to deal with it. He wants to deal with it. So I want you to bow your head. I want you to bow your head today.